Amen. Amen. That's a good sentiment. The Lord wants you to go, you just say, I'll go. All right. Brother Lemuel, I wonder if you'd lead us in prayer this evening before the meeting. And then after you do that, I'll ask the Frampton family to come and sing for us, a number they have prepared, I'm sure, and practiced many times. And then our brother Frampton will come right after that and preach to us. Okay? Let's pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you, Anna. That is very helpful. I just don't know how anybody can put all those dots on that page together to sound right. It's amazing to me. So, okay.
Tonight I'm going to ask the children to sing a song that's very appropriate for missions, especially, I guess, any missions. But missions among the Jews sometimes is looked at as being an impossible task. I remember when we got ready to go, or were getting ready to go, that I received a letter in my mailbox, and it went something like this. Why would you go to a people who do not want to hear? Go to someone who wants to hear. And on the surface, that can sound right, but that's not the way God works. God sends you, you go. And there's nothing impossible with God. You know? Nothing. So I want him to sing a song called There's Nothing My God Cannot Do. Thank you. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 126. For the time that I have to speak tonight, I just want to approach a subject that I'm actually tremble when I began to speak about this, because it's one of those subjects you never really quite feel capable or ready, I guess would be the right word to preach on. One of those subjects that brings you before the throne of God and conviction, actually. And that subject is Christian compassion. And we have a lot of things that belong to missions, and in sowing the seed, a lot of what I should say maybe ingredients that need to be there to be effective. But I think that maybe this is one of the things that when we read it in the Word of God, we look at and say, oh, I sure could improve in that area. At least I do. And you really hear very little on this subject sometimes. And I don't know about here, but I know as I travel around, I don't hear a lot on it. And the Bible is permeated through and through with this subject of having compassion when we reach out to people. One good evangelist said a quote like this, and listen carefully. Modernism does not begin with the denial of the deity of Christ, his blood atonement, his bodily resurrection, nor with the denial of an infallible accuracy of the scripture. Real modernism begins in the heart with a coldness that has no tears over sinners and has no holy or melting compassion to do the will of God in winning them. And when you read that, you have to kind of say amen about that. If there is to be a true fervent mission outreach in our own home, in our own heart, in the life of a church, it has to begin and has to be maintained, at least in part, with a true compassion, a tears, if I might say, for the lost. And that's the way the Bible puts it here in Psalms 126. Let's read the whole Psalms if we can, please. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. And our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Can I stop just a moment and just say this? Verse number 1 through 3 is really, I love preaching on verse number 1 through 3. Because that's one ingredient needed also in reaching the lost. And that's the joy of God. And for the world to see that we're glad we're Christians. For the world to see and the world to see that there's a great joy, but that's not what we're speaking of tonight. And in context of this scripture, it begins with that because there is a great joy in being led out of captivity, isn't there? Amen. Do you remember when you first got saved? It was like you were dreaming. At least I remember when I got saved and came out of religion. And I was able to give my testimony this morning, but came our religion into a real relationship of Jesus Christ. I laid on my bed that night. Honestly, I thought, wow, this is too wonderful to be true. The peace of God that passeth all understanding just flooded my heart. And for the first time, I could go to sleep at night. And maybe you remember the same thing. And I thought, wow, this is like a dream. Being led out of captivity. Well, that's what this is presenting in here. And of course, we know this is talking about the captivity of Israel and how they were brought out. And it was like a dream. They couldn't believe it. The Lord have done great things for us where we are glad. But in verse number 4, it changes. And it says, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray, God, now that you might take this subject that, Lord, it's very difficult, Lord God, but I pray, God, that you might help us to understand, Lord, through your word, just what you would please you, Father God, in your word in regards to our own personal life, in regards to missions and reaching the lost, God. Help us, Father, to internalize this, Lord, I pray, in some way. We know Thy blessed Holy Spirit must do the work with the Word of God. I pray, God, that be done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse number 4, we see, "Turn again to captivity, O Lord, as to streams in the south." Now, of course, we're in context. We know this is talking about Israel and after the captivity and only a remnant coming back. And at first, a remnant coming back and, of course, laying the foundations of the temple. And there was such a diverse reaction to that in the land of Israel, if you remember, in the book of Ezra, when they were coming back and, they laid the foundation, and all of a sudden they looked at it. And what happened? Do you remember? The young men and the priest were rejoicing, and there was great joy, and they were just singing and shouting. And what were the ancient of days doing? What were the older people doing? They were weeping. They were at the same time, a joy and a weeping happening. And they were weeping because they remembered the former days and the glory of the temple. Well, this is somewhat what this Psalms is speaking about. And there was great gladness of the fact that there were those that were set free. But there was still over half or more of Israel that was still in captivity, and a lot of them of their own choice. And they were there, and they had not come back to the land. And there was a great sorrow about that. And just to make a quick application right here concerning that, isn't that what it's like in the Christian life? We ourselves have been set free, and we are set free from the bonds of sin, and there's great joy in that, and we should rejoice. But right with that, we need to also have tears and sorrow in our heart that there are so many that are still in the bondage of sin. And when we talk about missions and we talk about reaching those for Christ, and for instance, for us, it would be working among the Jewish people there in the different communities. It should just literally break our heart and cause us to weep when we see others that have not yet been released from the bondage of sin. That should really be present in any mission program. This characterized the earthly priesthood of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 5, if you take your Bible, hold your hand there, turn up to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7. And we read some interesting words there about our Lord's earthly ministry. And we know this in particular is referring to, I believe, when the garden time, when the Lord was there in Gethsemane and crying. But I believe this typified His ministry throughout in the Gospels. The Bible says, of course, in the verse number 6, "And He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." In the days of His flesh, and we know that often the Lord resorted to the mountain, and there He would cry, and He would pray, and He would supplicate and intercede, and He would speak to the Father. And we don't know all that is said. The Bible is closed to that, but we know that the Lord prayed often. And when we look back in our text in verse number 4, we see that's actually a prayer. It's saying, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." The psalmist is praying to God, and he's praying a compassionate prayer, a cry unto God, an intercession for those that are in captivity. When I read this, I think of Jeremiah, and I'll just quote this to you in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 1. I have it here. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people, for the lost, for the laborer." There needs to be compassionate praying. We need to be active in interceding and compassionately praying for the lost, and allow God the Holy Spirit to so indwell us and so fill us that we have the heart of Christ in regards to spreading the gospel to the lost. Yet it probably would shame a lot of us, and I don't know this church, if we were to be able to say how many times we've actually stayed in prayer and actually shed tears and actually supplicated before God. I don't know, but I know my own lacking in that. Yet the Bible is clear here, and in verse number 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Is this present in the missions program? Is this present in our own personal life? Whenever I talk about this, I always think when I first got saved at Calvary Baptist Church down in Stark, Florida, right off from Gainesville. And I went there and I began going to that church, and I used to see this lady. And honestly, every service, she would come down and pray. And they would all open up the altar, and she would come down and she'd pray Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And she'd have her handkerchief out. And finally, I asked the pastor, I said, "Who is this lady?" And he said, that lady's Thelma Knight. And I said, "Well, who's Thelma Knight?" So she's an English teacher in a high school. Well, why does she come every service and just cry at the altar, just quietly? And he said, "Her husband's not saved, and he needs to be saved." I said, "Well, how long has she been doing this?" He said, "Well, as far as we could tell, about 15 years. And I was living at the pastorum at the time with the pastor when the call came that Jay Knight was rushed to the hospital with a heart attack, or at least they thought. And the pastor ran up to the hospital to see if Jay was going to make it and how was he doing. And this was, of course, Thelma's husband. And he opened the door to the emergency room, and they were wheeling Jay out of the emergency room. And he lifted himself up on the gurney, and he looked back at the pastor, and he yelled down the aisle these words, "Hey, pastor, I'm one of y'all now." In the South, that's one of you guys, okay? "I'm one of y'all now." And he said, "What are you talking about, Jay?" And he says, "A doctor led me to the Lord in the emergency room." Mary knows, we've been down there many times now, many years later, and Thelma and Jay Knight are still sitting there together, serving God together, compassionate praying. Only eternity will reveal how what that did, but I believe that one of the things that needs to be present in our life, and one of the things that we need to be convicted about, is that we are biblically praying for the lost, supplicating, tears. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Compassionate. You say, how does that happen? I believe it happens a lot of times the way George Mueller did. If we get before God, and he would open his Bible, and he would read the Word, and allow God the Holy Spirit to so fill him with the Word, and then he would lay his Bible down, and he would pray and supplicate before God. And when he prayed everything he could just pray, he would get the Bible again and sit there and read a while and study until he was filled back up. Then he would pray again. That was George Mueller's prayer life. And then maybe our prayers would not be so repetitive and often cold. Secondly, there should be what's here in verse number 5. It says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And in verse number 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There needs to be an element of compassion present in the actual going forth also. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." The actual going can be very uncomfortable sometimes. The actual going out and bearing that seed and going forth can be very uncomfortable. And if we're waiting to where it doesn't affect us, then we have a problem. We'll never go. But it says, whether it's next door or around the world, and I often watch in airports, the departure lane of the airport is not a happy place. Now, the arrivals are very happy. If I get too depressed there waiting for somebody, I always go up to arrivals so I can see all the greeting. Now, that's a great place to be. But the departures are not. I remember the time that we departed for South Africa. The tears were flowing. Not because I was going, but because I was taking the daughter and the grandkids. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And the going forth often is difficult. And we need to go forth many times with a sorrowful heart. God wants that. And he allows that to happen. We're in a dilemma, folks. And this is the dilemma. Jesus said the fields are white on the harvest. And there's the time, we've been saying this already. I've heard it a few times since I've been here, the short time. Time is short and judgment is coming. And the urgency of reaching people for Christ should be in our heart in such a way that it should be so heartfelt that it might bring us even to tears. Amen. Definite sorrow, compassion to get busy for God and to go ahead and do what God wants us to do, even if it's uncomfortable and even if it might even bring some tears. Tears of sorrow, tears of departure. So secondly, there needs to be an element of compassion in the going forth. And then I want to spend the rest of the time that I have on this third point. There must be compassion in the actual bearing of that seed. The Word of God, I believe, this is speaking of. The principles set forth here can certainly apply to the sowing of the Word of God, as we see in the New Testament. Often the message of the Lord that the Lord gave to the prophets was described as this, the burden. Wasn't it? A lot of times when God gave the prophets, you see through there, you hear it called the burden. And often the message itself can be the burden. I already gave you this scripture, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears. Jeremiah had a burden to give to Israel. And the question in spreading the gospel would be this. How could something as wonderful as the gospel be a burden to give forth? How can it cause you to weep? Well, number one, because the content of the message, the content of the gospel, it's not necessarily a joyful message if it's rejected. And not only that, it's not a message that brings joy at it immediately, because there needs to be a repentance. The people have to get lost before they get saved. And so when you go forth with the gospel, the content of the message of the gospel can be so sobering that sometimes it can be sorrowful giving it forth. And a person, a Jew or a Gentile, needs to come to that realization first. And that can be very uncomfortable. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, "For the word of God is what? Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, even to the dividing of the soul, right? And spirit, and the joint and the marrow. It is discerner of the heart and thought of the intents of the heart." Carrying the gospel message that reveals or manifests people as a sinner sometimes can be sorrowful and a real burden. But we need to carry it with compassion. We need to be really plain and say, ye must be, what? Born again. Ye must be born again. Very plain. Number two, the condition of the hearer can also cause sorrow. For instance, if there's a rejection, in verse number four, it says, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." When there are cold-hearted people that reject it, that can cause sorrow in our hearts. And there needs to be sorrow. A lot of times we look at the world, and I want you to hear this. A lot of times we look at the world and we say, they're just cold-hearted. They're rejecting the gospel. But I want you to turn over to Proverbs just a few pages in chapter 5. And this is the view that we need to have by the precious Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in chapter 5, in verse number 21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray." Often I would just want to walk out in our Jewish community there in Johannesburg on the Sabbath and on the night before and then the day, and look at the people walking around and seeing those beautiful families and think about it. Just think about it. That those people, I didn't want to look at as them as rejecters of Christ. First of all, I wanted to see them as people that were holding with the cords of their iniquity. I wanted God to break my heart. Because really, honestly, are we qualified to reach out with the gospel Are we really doing what God wants us to do if we're doing it out of a cold heart? And we need to have this compassion as we reach out with the gospel. And I believe it would make the difference in a lot of people's lives. A lot of people that we classify as cold, rejecting people might be just reacting to a cold, rejecting witness. Or a matter-of-fact missions program where we do our duty, but we're really not compassionate about it. The Word of God is what we need to take forth to the people. But it needs to be brought forth with passion and compassion. And yea, with tears. We need to weep over sinners. And when there's rejection, that needs to break our heart. And send us before the throne of God and say, God, please, please help them. To get loose of their cords of sin. They're not rejecting me, they're rejecting you because they're tied up in their sins. Help us, God. The content of it, the condition of the hearer. And I especially see this in false religion and how that is. It often moved the Lord, and I just want to read you a couple verses here, if I can, please. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36, let me just read it. But when he saw the multitude, he was what? Moved with compassion. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. In Romans chapter 9 and verse number 1 through 3, Paul says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wished that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know, the Bible hints at it, and we see throughout the Word of God that Paul wasn't necessarily a very eloquent speaker. Wow, the inspired Word of God and the writings are wonderful. But we get it to hint that there was always a big respect, and there was actual ridicule. You read about that in the epistles. But I tell you what he did have. He had compassion. Wow. He wept. He would go in the midst of those churches and he says, I served you in tears continually, day and night. That's what made the difference in Paul's mission outreach. He took the word, but he took it in the power of the Holy Spirit and with tears. And then let me finish with this. Not only the condition of their sender, but the condition of the messenger. I think that a lot of times the reason why that we should be in tears is because of just who God is using to spread this gospel. All effective sowers of the word, missionaries, evangelists, disseminators of the word of God, listen, that are effective are painfully conscious of the fact that they are weak. How does the Lord really get his work done through any of us? Amen? How does he do it? And when we look at ourselves many times and we see this, and we go forth and we're weeping, bearing precious seed. Why? Because we're just like sometimes when Moses, he said, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Isaiah said, Lord, I'm undone. John the Baptist said, I need to be baptized of thee. Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I think that everyone that has ever tried to sow the seed and go forth and be a witness and to do the work of the Lord is conscious of his own weaknesses. And so he says here in verse number 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. But then there's a promise, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So as we go forth with the Word of God and in our missions program, we need to go forth with a broken heart. And you know, it's really not an excuse that we're not eloquent or that we, many of us, have weaknesses that would prohibit even being used to what we would like to be used for. But let me tell you something. If we got a compassionate heart, God can use us to spread the word of God. If we're weeping for sinners, and I want to do more of that. One person put it like this. They say, you know, I see in this Psalms 126, I see the word of God. I see the sowing of the word of God. Where is the Holy Spirit in here? It's in the weeping. Because when we really get full of the Holy Spirit of God, it will break our hearts and we'll go before God. Now, I don't know where you're at on this, but I know I want God to so get a hold of me that we spend more time before God weeping for sinners and going forth bearing precious seed. I was up in the park with the Jewish Orthodox Jewish guys in Johannesburg, and I would go up there and meet them. I was telling the group this morning, I'd go there and meet them once a week on the Sabbath, and we'd sit there and talk. And one day, we were getting ready to come back to America for my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. And somewhere along the line, these walls had ears. Somewhere along the line, they heard that I was leaving. And I went up to them, and they came to me in the park, and they got the black hats and yarmulkes. I think they called Steve called it the bald spot cover. But anyway, the yarmulke and the hats and all that knocks. And usually they were pretty cold and mean, but they came up and they said, "We heard you're leaving." And I said, "Well, how'd you hear that?" And they said, "Well, we just heard it." They said, "Let me ask you a question. Are you coming back?" And I thought, well, if they're going to ask that, they're happy I'm leaving. And I said, "Well, sorry, guys, I'm coming back." And you know what happened? Those Orthodox Jewish guys, one of them walked up to me, put his arms around me, and he said, "We're glad you're coming back." And I said, "Why?" And you know what he said? And I'm just telling you what he said. And I got a lot of work to do in this area, but I'll just tell you what he said. He said, "Because a lot of the other folk that have talked to us, we just felt like that they were trying to notch their belt, to just get somebody to do something." You know what he said? He said, "We really think you care about us." Now, I'm telling you, I fall way short on this, but boy, I went home rejoicing that night. I went home and got there. I said, "God, make me care more. Make me more compassionate. Let me sow in tears, God, so that I might reap in joy. Let me go forth weeping, bearing this precious seed, so I can doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing the sheaves." Let's pray. Father God, Lord, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray, God, that you will take now, Father, Lord, your word. And Lord, God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to so open our hearts to you, Lord God, that the spirit that we see in the word of God, where thy blessed Son, the Lord Jesus, looked over Jerusalem and wept, where the Apostle Paul spent day and night weeping over lost sinners. Father God, help us, Father Lord, to have that spirit in our own personal life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. That is so true. Brother Thompson, please come and give us the word. I want to give you the most time we can. Don't be constrained by the minute hand hitting the six, okay? Just go a little bit over. Give us as much as you can, all right?
I don't know how many of you come from a large family. I was one of nine children. With Mom and Dad, that was 11 of us. When we lived in a very small house when I was small, a two-bedroom home, and very simple out in the country. We were always very limited on things, but my dad always said we ate like kings because we were on a farm and we had lots of wild meat and fish and salmon, steelhead and trout, all those good things, halibut. And so that was my upbringing. But if you haven't known a large family when you've grown up, you know a large family now if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And tonight, my wife and I and the other missionaries here with you, we got to share and part with our larger family around the dinner table. And certainly enjoyed that, being part of the family of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What a privilege to be part of that family. And just to hear your prayers for one another, the concern you have for each other. What a privilege. What a privilege. So many people in this world, nobody praying for them. Nobody cares. I appreciate what our brother just shared. Nobody cares for their souls. Mr. Strong, the founder of Gospel Mission of South America, God used him to work in the military in Chile in South America, and he, for years, gave out Gideon New Testaments, and he had letters from these generals, and he would get to a military regiment, and they would parade all the recruits out there on the pavement, and they would stand to attention while he gave them what he called a moral lesson, which was really just the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give them out New Testaments to them. But one of these generals, years later, remarked about Mr. Strong that there was a man that cared for his soul, a man who cared for his soul. And I thought, boy, if everyone in the world knew that someone cared for their soul, and there is someone that cares for their soul, but they don't know it. They don't know it. Compassion. Wonderful thing. Thank you, brother, for that tonight. I'd just like to share with you a verse before. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14 this evening, what the Lord's burdened my heart with. But I want to read a verse, first of all, out of Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and I just want to read verses 24 and 25. And this is Paul before Festus giving his defense. You know the word so well. Acts chapter 26 and verse 24 and 25. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Crazy. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And I want to say to you that when we read the scriptures and even coming to this missionary conference, I'm not a good speaker with three-point outlines and good conclusions and things like that. But we speak the truth. And with self-control. We're not talking about things that aren't true. Last night, talking about giving account and about doing unusual things with our finance, with our money. And if you would read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 down below, you would see that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes, became poor. I've never been rich, so not a big worry about becoming poor. I'm rich. All the people in South America think we're rich because of our heritage. Being born American makes you rich, even though I'm not rich. And they own far more than I do. But financially speaking, I can never understand what it was like for our Lord, with all that he had, to become what he did, to become poor for our sakes, that we might be made rich with what really counts in life. And so if you think, you know, that missionaries tend to exaggerate or overemphasize, I want to assure you, what we're talking about is the mind of Christ, how God looks at these things, how the Bible teaches these truths. It's not something extraordinary. It's a simple truth. And it's just down-to-earth self-control and soberness, as Paul states here in this verse. Let's go then to Luke chapter 14. This was just an introduction, because I always fear when I look at this chapter in Luke that people are going to think somehow, the pastor or the teacher is exaggerating the scripture. And there's a real danger in that, because it undercuts the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in his teaching to us. And we don't want to undercut any of his authority and second guess what his meaning was. And I would just want to read there in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26 reading. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then down in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your word that you've given to us, for truth, for something that's solid foundation for our faith. Father, teach us tonight and speak to our hearts, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Father, bless the children as well. May they learn these truths that are eternal, and these precepts and principles that will be a light to guide their own lives. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion of God's word makes a blanket statement three different times, which to me is really sounds harsh, because it says, you cannot be my disciple. Most of us would encourage people to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord, he never tried to make following him an easy road. He never does that with his disciples. He never did that, as we read in the scripture. And I don't think he does today either. He wants us to count the cost. He wants us to know that there is more than one road, but the one leads to destruction. Broad is the road. He wants us to know that it's a narrow road in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just appreciate it so much here that he makes no excuses, no explanation to water down what he's stating here in these verses. I just want to begin with the first one. You can't be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple because your love for family and other friendships have taken a higher place, a higher role than I have in your life. You cannot be my disciple. You have placed other people, loved ones, family, before me. Therefore, you cannot be my disciple. Most of us consider ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were asked, we would say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm one of his disciples. And we consider ourselves that. But the Lord here makes a statement and says, you cannot be my disciple if you love others and other things before me. Can family and loved ones keep us from serving the Lord? We see it all the time in missionary service. We see how people are affected by their concern for their families, whether it be legitimate or whether it not be legitimate. Sometimes a missionary will write to me and say, my father's passed away now, my mother's left, and I'm considering staying home from the mission field after 30 years and taking care of my mother. I remember one missionary writing that, and I wrote back to him because he's a good friend of mine, and I knew his father. And I asked him, I said, what would your father want you to do? Well, that was the end of it. He went back to the mission field, and his sister took care of his mother because he knew what his father would want him to do. His father had helped him on numerous occasions on the mission field. He knew what he would put first as a priority. I know other missionaries that because of love for their children, once their children were grown and married in the U.S., they left the mission field so they could live close to their children and their grandchildren until this day. I know that family can take us from serving the Lord. I know that's possible. It may even be the thing that keeps us from accepting God's call on our lives to go overseas somewhere and preach the gospel because of our relationship with other loved ones. I'm not going to soften the Lord's words at all tonight on this. I know He doesn't mean to hate people because our God's a God of love, but He does mean to have the right priority. And He means that if we're going to call ourselves His disciple, we need to have the right priority. And you say, doesn't He want my happiness? Doesn't He know what I need and what I want? I think He does. He created us. He knows our innermost being. He formed us while we were being born and formed in our mother's womb. I think He knows us. I think He knows how to make us the happiest people in the whole world. I don't think Mr. Black, that little old gentleman of missionary served now since 1940 up in Copiapó, Chile, when he said, I'm the happiest old man in Copiapó, Chile. I don't think he was exaggerating. I think he probably is the happiest old man in all of Copiapó, Chile, serving the Lord. He's in the place God wants him to be. And he's given his all to serve the Lord, put the Lord first. And the Lord has blessed him and blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. I just want to say what it says right here. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot continue on with it. Yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I believe that that has to do with self-preservation. I believe that a person that's not willing to give up even their own life, if it were necessary to preach the gospel, cannot consider himself a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Black again. You can tell he's been a mentor to many of us. But one thing I remember him saying, most Christians can never really serve the Lord with all their heart until they find something worth dying for. Till they find a job worth giving their life for, worth dying for. They never serve with their whole heart. What freedom comes when one says, it doesn't matter, Lord. My life is not what counts. I give you my life. I give it into your hands, and I'll serve you wherever it costs, wherever it goes. The early missionaries that went out to Africa, most of you know from the history books of those that went out, most of them died over there because of the malaria or different diseases. They didn't have antibiotics to fight them. Most of them just died over there, and their families, their children as well. They died over there. And I know Carol's dad, when he left for China in the 30s, he got on that ship out of Vancouver, Canada, I think, headed for China. He had no idea if he would ever return to farm in Alberta. No idea if he would ever return. And nowadays we go short term. And we hop down there in 8 hours. It's like going through a revolving door and you're in a new culture in 8 hours. And it's really kind of a shock sometimes. But I still think we need that same heart. Lord, I give you my life, by life or by death, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It wouldn't matter, Lord. My life is yours, either here or there with you. But I'm with you all the way. I'm with you all the way. I don't think you can be the Lord's disciple if you don't have that mindset and that determination in your heart. Certainly our Lord Jesus Christ had that mindset. He knew before he came to earth, before the foundation of the world, that he was already destined to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, how we clutch and hold to this earthly life. We just think we got to hold on to it and cling to it. Can't give ourselves for the Lord. But that's what the Lord calls us to do. What does it say here? I'll read it again. And his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and can come after me cannot be my disciple. Once again, I think it takes it just a little step further. Is Christ really the Lord of our life? Are we making the calls as far as what we're going to do with our life? I see it over and over. People say, well, you know, Terry, I'm a professional in this trade. Can God use me? And I think, of course he can use you. Preach the word. Teach God's word. Of course he can. We're all called to be witnesses. And of course he can. Maybe he's not going to use you in that profession particularly, but he can certainly use you to witness to others and to preach the word and to teach others, especially boys and girls and children, Bible clubs and Sunday school and every level. Of course the Lord can use you. But once again here, I believe that oftentimes we want to decide how we're going to serve the Lord, what we're willing to do for him, and we limit that. We have our own agenda. We have our own program laid out. And Galatians 2:20, that crucified life, that willing to give everything over and let the Lord choose for me, difficult. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, that sacrifice, living sacrifice, Lord, here's my life. I'll do anything you want me to do. So many conditions on it. I love you, Lord, but. I love you, Lord, but. Not that. Not this. I love you, but. And this, I think, really is what the Lord's talking about in verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, the cross is always death to self, life unto the Lord, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. I remember the disciples, when the Lord was calling them, they left their professions. They left what they were, their livelihood. And I never remember him promising them great grandeur on this earth. He did make mention of great promise in the life to come, but not on this earth. And they left their professions, they left their livelihood, and they followed the Lord. Cannot be my disciple. He says it again. Cannot be my disciple. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Maybe in your life there's something that you're not willing to give up to follow the Lord, to be a disciple of the Lord. Maybe there's something there. And you say, Lord, I cannot give that up. I won't give that up. And the Lord simply responds, you cannot be my disciple. I believe there are many things that stand in the way of serving the Lord in people's lives. Sometimes it's another person, as we've already seen. Sometimes it's other ambitions that we already have, personal ambitions. And sometimes it's just plain possessions and things that we love, and we don't want to give them up. We're not willing to give them up for the Lord. And he says plainly, you cannot be my disciple. It's just like that. And I just want to encourage you tonight that as you analyze and consider in your own heart, that you would answer faithfully the Lord on that. Yes, Lord, nobody stands between me and you. You have first place in my life. You're the most important person in all of my life. Yes, Lord, my life is yours. You use it as you will. It's expendable. I never understand how our armed force men, women, they sign up. They know the dangers over there. And yet they go and they're willing to give their lives for a country, for their families, for their people. And yet we, who've received so much from our Lord, who bought us with a price, who is our Creator, He owns us, He made us, and we hold back and say, Lord, don't send me to that city, the smog there is the worst in the whole world. Lord, don't send me to those people. Dangerous, Lord. Don't put me there in harm's way. How we respond to Him as far as our possessions and our securities. America, I never realized it before. I grew up in a day when my parents out on the farm, no health insurance. I don't even know if they knew such a thing as health insurance existed. We didn't go to the doctor unless things were really bad. I mean, normal cuts and bruises just have to heal on their own. Even if they're big gashes with a hatchet, whatever, they heal up. We just didn't go. I mean, you had to be really bad before you went to a doctor. We didn't have health insurance. I don't know if they had very much money in savings at all if some disaster had struck. We had a lot of fruit and jars, you know, cans in the cellar and potatoes and animals and things like that, but food. But I don't think they laid aside very much in those. How could you with 9 kids and out on a farm and things like that? But America today, I believe, is very security conscious. You can see it even in the terrorist threats and these things, how people react with higher security at the airports and all of these places. But it has to do more with, even it's in the church today as well. And we have insurance for just about everything to protect us from some bad intentioned person somehow taking advantage of us and things like that. And I think maybe that holds us back some from just giving our lives into the Lord's hand and giving up everything and saying, Lord, I'll go and serve you. Remember the rich young man? And the Lord said, go and give it all. And he went away sad. And I think many of us the same. When the Lord should call us to ministry full time, we say, be a pastor? I know in southern, down in Chile, our pastors don't earn large salaries. And I've noticed a phenomena in years that I've been there in Chile. And that is that most of our pastors' children do not follow them in the ministry, but rather they go on to become professionals, usually seeking professions that are well remunerated. And I don't think it's a mystery why that happens. I think they have seen in their parents a discontentment for the level of income that their parents have lived on and received. And I'm not saying that it hasn't been. They live much more economical than Carol or I, our family, ever did. They receive much less. They live on much less. But somehow something broke down still in the communication between the parents and the children, that they would feel perhaps not saying it, but the worst thing could happen to me would be to be a pastor like my father. The worst thing could happen to me would be a missionary like my parents. And I feel that that is something that we, as Americans, especially in the day of security, the Lord says, you cannot be my disciple because you're wrapped up in securities. You're wrapped up in insurances. You want all of these things. I'll just read it again. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There's a cost to serve the Lord. No doubt about it. The Lord Jesus Christ did not try to hide that in any way when he spoke to his disciples. Sometimes they said, who can do it? Who can do what you say? The Lord knows we can commit our all to him. We can trust him with our lives. He's the living God. He'll never fail us. He knows how to make us the happiest people possible in the whole world and for all eternity on top of that. He knows what will make us the most happy people possible. You can trust him, but you cannot be his disciple if you're not willing to follow him in those steps. Oh, what the Lord would save us from things, from the love of things, the love of people, the love of these things that would come between us and our Savior and obeying him and serving him. When you pray for the missionaries, your missionaries that you know, pray that they'll be delivered from the love of things and the love of these other people that would keep them from giving their utmost for the Master and serving the Lord with all their heart. We battle it constantly in my own life. I do. I'm tempted too. I can't even go past Harbor Freight down here without looking at the tools and thinking what I could. I've still got Matt's good craftsman hammer down there in South Tilly. I like tools. Oh, how things can be part of our life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor. Father, if we're going to take the gospel around the world as you told us to do and make disciples of all nations, Lord, allow the American people to leave everything and follow you. Oh, Father, may your church, may this body of believers at Fellowship Bible set the example. Lord, what a blessing to this church if some would go out, leave everything, and serve you and be your disciple. Father, bless this church. Bless those that obey you and go. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.